Greetings in peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We're continuing to look at David's words in the 51st Psalm, and we are taking a close look at the events that transpired that led David to this prayer in Psalm 51. We're looking at 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. We've already looked at chapter 11, and we started through 2 Samuel chapter 12. We stopped at verse 13. And I just want to again speak to what has led David to this prayer in Psalm 51. And it really is a time of bloodshed, a time of sin, and a time of confession. God has sent his messenger, Nathan, the prophet, to David to address the issue of sin with David. And we see now David's response. So as we look at Psalm 51, I'm just going to read verse 10, and then we're going to go back and take a look once again at 2 Samuel. We will continue with chapter 12 in 2 Samuel. So verse 10 in Psalm 51 from the English Standard Version, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So these are the words again that we're focusing on as far as the sermon goes, and that is a clean heart and a right spirit. And then we have worked through Psalm 51, where we have taken a look at verses 1 through 6, and now we're looking at the section that follows that really has to do with this process of restoration, if you will, the work of God and the desire of David to be cleaned up, to be cleansed by God, to be restored, and to demonstrate that he indeed is broken in offering himself to God for restoration. And that is, he is contrite. He is repentant. He is confessing to God that all he has to hope in, all he can hope for, is the mercy of God. God and his mercy. And again, that is the only hope for any sinner, is God and his mercy. So as we look here at 2 Samuel chapter 12, we had looked at verse 27 in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I want to just remind us of these words, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." And then I want to walk down to chapter 12 and verse 9, where it says here the question that is posed to David by Nathan the prophet, and these are really the words of the Lord communicated to David through the prophet. He says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" And again, this is the question. This is the question that has to do with the act. It is related to the act. That is, displeasing the Lord is what we do. It's what has been done. And it has been done specifically by David. But as we said before, this is not confined to David. We all have that gene of wickedness and that heart that is bent on rebellion apart from the grace of God, apart from the power of God. And for those of us who are believers, we have no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians that we were without hope and without God in the world. And so we know this to be true from our own experience. And as we look at the question again that's posed here in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? And this is the question for everyone who rebels against God, and that is, why is it that we despise the commandment of the Lord and our preference is to do evil in his sight? And anytime we go against God, it is with the intent and for the purpose of doing evil. You can't walk with God and do evil. Now, you can say you walk with God and do evil, but you can't truly walk with God and do evil. And so as we consider this question in verse 9, we know from our own experience that to reject God's commandment will always lead to evil. And to do evil is always the result of rejecting the commandment of God. To despise is to disregard. To disregard what the Lord has spoken. To disregard the word that the Lord has given us. To disregard what God has decreed, what God has declared. And as we consider the scripture, as we consider the counsel of God, the guidance of God, and again, in our case, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in us, the scripture reminds us that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We are not to grieve the Spirit of God. We are not to have a disregard for the Spirit of God who lives in us, the Spirit of Christ who is in us. And so to do evil is to despise or to quench the Spirit of God. And in this case with David, it is having disregard for what God has spoken. We go against what God says, and this is what David has done. David knows that he's not to covet his neighbor's wife. He knows that he is not to kill. He knows that he is not to steal. And so he knows that he is not to commit adultery. So we have this laid out before us here on the pages of scripture, and it is the reminder not just of the darkness that seemed to overtake David, but also the darkness, as the scripture reminds us, that really prevails in this world, and the darkness in which we lived and in which we conducted ourselves before God called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So as we consider this, I want us to be reminded that this desire of David as a result of his sin, as a result of his disregard for the word of God, to do evil in the sight of God, this is not unique to David. This is the depravity of all people. And in our case, once again, as this plays out in the life of David, we see that the only hope that we have and the only way to be made right is to be made right with God and to be cleaned up, to be cleansed, to be restored by God. And the only hope that we have for that to happen is the mercy of God. And we hope and trust and believe, put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be cleaned up as his people. So as we see this again, and we resume here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, looking at verse 13, where it says that David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So this is his confession based on the fact that the Lord sent his prophet to address David's sin with David. This is initiated by God. This is God's response to David's sin. And then we see David's response to God actually addressing the issue of sin in David's life, which David already knows. He just needs to be reminded that God knows. And oftentimes this is the case with us. We need to be reminded that God knows, and we need to be reminded that to rebel against God can get us nowhere, and it certainly can get us nowhere fast. Even though we think that we're getting ahead, even though we feel like we've gotten away, it is certain that the Lord will bring our sin to our attention, and we will be called upon to give an account before God. And it is best to have this conversation with God sooner rather than later, and that is to confess our sins to God, because once again, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So David confesses, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." This is, again, immediately what we see. Something has to happen with David's sin. It doesn't just sit there. It certainly doesn't just remain in the presence of God as if it never happened, not in the presence of God. And so God has to do something with David's sin, because God is holy, and therefore sin cannot dwell with God. Sin must be judged, and God is the only one who can judge sin. And this is what God communicates in this case through the prophet Nathan, when he says to David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." Now, what does this mean? Something has to happen once again with David's sin. And what the Lord chooses to do is put away David's sin, to cover it. So this is what we call a legitimate cover-up. And it is the cover-up that takes place according to the mercy of God. David is not justified as if David had done right. No. David is confronted about his sin and he confesses. And the only hope that he has is that God will have mercy. And God has mercy on sin, and that he covers our sins with his grace, with his mercy. And for those of us, again, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that as New Testament believers, we have the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died for our sins. So God judged our sins in Christ. And in the case for the believer now, then we know that our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is according to the mercy of God. It is according to his grace. And so this is the case with David, only we see this play out in the Old Testament. And therefore, God is covering his sin still by his mercy. Still by his mercy. And the sin that David has committed requires the judgment of God, and only God can rightfully or righteously dispense judgment, because only God is righteous. And so again, we see the legitimate cover-up, where God carries away or casts away, puts away David's sin, and that the righteousness and mercy of God covers David's sin. And the scripture reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so we know that there is the sacrificial system here. There is the sacrificial system. There must be a sacrifice to cover David's sin according to the sacrificial system that is in place. So that must take place because God has said in his word that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So this is how God covers his sin. It's not just the formality of a sacrificial system, but it is the confession of the sinner. It is the mercy of God, and it is the shedding of blood for sin that's already in place according to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. So these work harmoniously according to what God says must take place, or what God determines is the proper pardon for our sins. And it all comes from God, the shedding of blood, the mercy, and the confession of the sinner. See, God moved in David's heart, even here in the Old Testament, because God sent his prophet to speak to David and to confront David concerning David's sin. And so this is where we get the conviction and the confession. It is all initiated by God. It is all initiated by God. So as we look through and continue on, God has put away David's sin. And again, the words of Nathan to David in verse 13 is, "Thou shalt not die." So this is what the Lord is communicating, because even in the Old Testament, the wages of sin is death. And so truly the payoff is death. There is to be a stoning for adultery. You know, he committed adultery. He coveted. He committed murder. He lied. And so all of this has to do with the sins of David and how God then addresses and confronts his sin. And really the outcome rightfully is to be death. So how do you get out of death if God has appointed or rendered that the judgment is to be death for sin? Well, how do you and I get out of it? It's not because we talked our way out of it. It's not because we paid our way out of it. It's not because we thought our way out of it. It's that there was no way for us to break free from sin except the Lord gives us a pardon. And that's what God does in the case of David. He is the judge. The Lord is the judge. And so he's the only one qualified. He's the only one worthy. He's the only one with the proper authority to render a verdict. And you know, the verdict that he renders to David is that you shall not die. You shall not die. He has cast away or put away or covered David's sin. And yet there is more to come. As we see here again in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, the prophet says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme," that is to speak evil concerning the Lord, because David is the servant of the Lord, "then God renders this judgment. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." So you won't die, David, but the child that has been born unto you as a result of your sin shall surely die. This is the verdict that God renders. Now, you don't hear David philosophizing with God or rendering a giving a rebuttal to God, saying, "Oh, well, that's not fair. You know, how are you going to do this? You know, how can you do this if you love me or if you love this child?" Well, the question is, how can we sin against God if we say that we love God? And so this is a right and proper verdict, not because we vote on it or because we determine whether or not God is righteous. God does not need our approval concerning his righteousness, and he doesn't need us to justify him. And David expresses this in the 51st Psalm, where he says in verse 4, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Again, God is altogether just and righteous. He's blameless in all that he does. The problem is our sin. The problem is not God's judgment. God is just. So what he determines is always right. And this is what he determines. "You have given occasion for the enemy to speak evil of me because you represent me as a servant." And this is like God's servant gone wild, so to speak. And so God says, "I'm going to demonstrate my righteousness and that I am not on board, or I am not condoning, or I am not endorsing your sin, although I have covered your sin, although I have put away your sin. It does not mean that there are no consequences." And so in this case, the Lord renders his verdict. David shall not die, but the child shall die. Surely die. And so as we move on to verse 15 here, it says, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth." So now David realizes, he understands what the Lord has declared, what the Lord has said concerning the child, that the child shall surely die. And yet David is fasting. David is petitioning God concerning the child. It says David besought God for the child. This is in verse 16 in 2 Samuel 12. "And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth." This is his sorrow for the child. And remember, this is a direct result of David's sin. The direct result is certainly that a child was conceived, but also that God is judging that this child shall not live because of the way in which the child was conceived. God didn't do anything wrong. As a matter of fact, God still shows his mercy. And yet again, he has declared, he has judged, he has rendered the verdict that the child shall surely die. And so as David is here beseeching God, we look in verse 17 and it says, "And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them." So this is David's way again of showing his sorrow concerning the child. He is not calling God unrighteous. In no way is he saying that God has done something wrong in terms of God's judgment. Remember, David has already said, again in Psalm 51, he has already confessed. He's not validating God. He's just confessing what is true about God, that God will be justified in his words and blameless in his judgment. Again, Psalm 51, verse 4. So we continue that as after the elders went to get David, David did not rise up with them, and he did not eat bread with them. And then in verse 18, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" So this is what they are wrestling with, so to speak. They're wrestling with trying to understand or determine David's response to this news that the child has now died. So their logic is, if David was already sorrowful when the child was still alive, although the child was sick, how will he respond now that the child has died? So they were looking for a more extreme response once the child died. And so it says here in verse 19, "But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead." And this is what we really need to understand about when God speaks. And God spoke to Adam and Eve concerning sin. He told them, he gave them direction concerning the tree in the garden and the knowledge of good and evil. And God himself communicated that in the day that you eat from this tree, first he said, thou shalt not eat from the tree. Every other tree you can eat from, but not this one. And in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. You might die, not you could die, but you shall surely die. And this is what God has said concerning the child. So the child died, just as God said, not because God is unrighteous, but because David sinned and did evil against God. And this is David's own confession again, which is why we're looking at Psalm 51 in addition to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. So as we continue in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see again that now in verse 20, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Now, there's obviously irony here. You would expect great sorrow rather than worship. But remember where we started. You know, we started with David and his appetite for sin and the destruction that came as a result of his sin. And we look at God's judgment and we consider that in all of this, God was merciful. God was merciful. Only by God's mercy is our sin covered. Only by God's mercy is our sin put away. Despite the fact that the child died because God had rendered his verdict concerning the judgment of sin, David and Bathsheba's sin, but David is held accountable because of his position and the way that he went about covering his own sin. And we find that God's covering of sin is always right, always righteous. And so the irony here is, with all of this in mind, David cleans himself up and comes into the presence of the Lord to worship. He's not calling God unrighteous. He's not complaining. He is worshiping God. He's showing his reverence, his respect, the honor and the glory and the praise that God is due despite the circumstances of sin. And David is showing his appreciation for God despite the fact that God had judged that the child should die. Not just that the child should die, but that the child should surely die. Then he came to his own house in verse 20, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? You understand, the only thing that he had to hope in was the grace of God, even concerning the child. And he gave himself over to that. He being David, he gave himself over to that, seeing if the Lord would extend even more kindness to him concerning the child. But the Lord would not compromise himself concerning the righteousness that he requires of his servant, particularly as it relates to those around him observing what would take place as a result of this sin that David has committed against God. God had to judge David's sin, but he did not require David's life because he put it away. He put away the sin, and yet he rendered his judgment that the child should die. And then it says, David says, but now in verse 23, he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I should go to him, but he shall not return to me. So these again are David's words concerning the child and the judgment that God has rendered concerning his sin. But we're going to pick up again in Psalm 51, where we finish out the words of David starting in verse 7, when we meet again, Lord willing, and we will see again in the midst of all of this chaos and destruction concerning David's sin and his household, God had mercy and God was gracious. And in the midst of all of this, David worshiped, and we find that David submits a prayer to God and petitions him for his mercy to clean him up so that he will be a faithful servant to God. And he knows what God desires. So do you know what God desires? I pray that you do. And we will continue this study when we meet again, Lord willing. But in the meantime, remember to tell somebody how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. God bless you.